Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 11 this morning, and then we're going to look at this same verse again next Sunday morning, and then we're going to look at this same verse again next Sunday evening at our Christmas Eve service. It's a little mini Christmas series that I'm calling Gifts for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, such a busy time of year, and we thank you for those moments like we have right now where we can just pause and just be still before you and focus on you and learn of you, praise you. I ask, Father, that you would bless this time in your word. That we would, you know, stay, Lord, in a sense of awe and wonder over what this season is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Most of us here this morning are familiar with the story of the wise men, right? The Magi, who come from the east following the star to Bethlehem, where they find Jesus and they bow before Jesus and they present Jesus with three very expensive gifts. It's a wonderful story. It's also a very mysterious story. We don't know a whole lot of the details. And in fact, some of our Christmas traditions concerning these guys are not in line with the biblical account. We say that there are three kings. We don't know if they were really kings. We know they were very prominent, high-ranking officials from Persia, but we don't know if they were actual kings. And then we also say that there were three of them. We don't really know that there were three. We say that because three gifts were given. It's more likely that there was a big entourage of these people that came into Bethlehem, and that would be why Herod got so disturbed by it. And then also, at our nativity sets, we have the Magi there present on Christmas Eve, where they came the night that Jesus was born. You have baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the barnyard animals and the angels and then the wise men right there. Actually, they came months after Jesus was born. Some even believe that Jesus was almost close to 2 years of age when these guys show up. So if you want to be really biblical, set up your nativity sets, but place your wise men about four blocks away from your house, and you'll be right on board there. No, don't do that. Whatever the case, these very wise, prominent men came and found Jesus as a toddler and bowed before him and offered him three gifts. And I want to look at each one of these gifts in some detail as we move towards Christmas Day. Let's look at verse 11. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "And when they," the Magi, "had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So it's clear from this verse that these were very wealthy men. They're loaded. It says when they opened their treasures, literally, they had a treasure chest with them, a treasure box, like a safety deposit box. They opened it up and they pulled these three very expensive items out of their treasure chest and presented them to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Only the wealthy had such things. Only the wealthy had such things and such capacity that they could give it away. So this has a very valuable gifts, very high cash value to them. It would come in handy. I'm sure Joseph and Mary appreciated it. If you remember the story, right after the Magi visit, what does Herod do? He becomes unhinged, you remember? And he sends his soldiers into the city of Bethlehem to slaughter every male child under the age of 2, the slaughter of the innocents, a horrific story in history. Well, you remember that Mary and Joseph were warned in a dream, and so they split Bethlehem before they could do that. And they fled all the way down south to Egypt, where they stayed in Egypt for a couple of years. And most scholars believe they lived off the value of these three gifts that were given to Jesus when the Magi showed up. Very expensive, high dollar gifts. Actual gifts given to Jesus that they used. But they're also symbolic gifts, and that's what I want to focus in as we look at them. Each one of these gifts is symbolic of Jesus, of his nature, of his character, of, in many ways, the work that he came to do. And so this morning, let's consider first gold. Gold is gold, right? Gold has always been valuable. It's always been sought after. It's been sought after by man throughout all of history. And I believe that gold has three symbolic meanings that you find in the Bible. And the first is this: gold speaks of purity, holiness, perfection. Throughout the Bible, God says to us as his people that he wants to purify us, that he wants to refine us, that he wants to make us better, to make us more mature, more complete as Christians. And throughout Scripture, he uses the refining of gold to illustrate what he wants to do with us as his people. Now, how do you make gold pure? How do you refine gold? You melt it. You put gold in a furnace. You put it in a fire. Gold begins to melt at 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit. So you put gold in the furnace. You heat it up. It becomes liquid, and the dross, the impurities, rise to the top. Then they allow it to cool down, and then they scrape off that dross at the top. And then they'll do that again. They'll put it back in the furnace. It becomes liquid. All the impurity rises, and then it's cooled, and then you scrape the dross off, and you can repeat that process until you have pure 24-karat gold. And God uses that to speak of what he wants to do with us as Christians. He wants to purify us. And you know how he purifies us? You know how he grows us up? He melts us. He puts us in the fire. He puts us in the furnace. He allows tough things to come into our life. He puts us through seasons of suffering. And you know what happens during that time? The junk rises up. The garbage, a lot of the dross. And he scrapes that off of us, and he purges. And that happens over and over, and that's how we become more mature. In fact, one of the greatest examples in the Bible of that process is Job. You remember Job? Remember all the pain that he went through? Job said, and I quote, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." So this is a well-known concept in the Scripture. And so the idea of gold is it represents this purity, this perfection, this holiness. So, as applied to Christ, gold represents sinless perfection. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born into this world on that first Christmas Eve, listen carefully, was sinless. He was perfect. He was dross-free. He was 100% 24 karat golden holiness. Absolutely perfect. And please understand and appreciate that about Jesus. The only human being in all of human history who never sinned. At any age. Can you imagine having a toddler who doesn't sin? Not one sinful action. Not one sinful word spoken. Not one sinful thought. Jesus, the perfect, holy one, righteous one. In the scripture, Jesus is referred to as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God come from heaven. That's something to know. That's something to understand. That's something to worship Him about. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I know my Bible, and the way I interpret the Bible, every person that would be born into this world, every human being born into this world is born with a sinful nature. It goes all the way back to Adam, right? Adam sinned, and since then, sin emptied the human race, and every human being born has been born with a sinful nature. Well, Jesus is the most unique birth in history. He was not born with a sinful nature. Now listen carefully. He was born with a human nature. He's human, just like us. But He did not have a sinful nature. Now, how can you become born with a human nature, but not with a sinful nature? Does anybody know the answer to that question? The virgin birth. The miraculous virgin birth. Mary was the natural mother of Jesus. Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit within the womb of the Virgin Mary. The most unique birth. Born with a human nature, but no sinful nature. Understand that. Without a sinful nature, Jesus was not able to sin. He was perfect. So gold would be a fitting gift for Jesus. It represents His purity, His sinless perfection. Now, gold in the scripture also represents deity. Deity. Throughout the Bible, the dwelling place of deity is characterized by gold. Where God dwells, that place is golden. That's the symbolism. In the Old Testament, God commanded His people to construct the tabernacle. Do you remember that? That tabernacle, that mobile tent-like structure that they would move around. There was a courtyard for it. The tabernacle proper was a tent. It was divided into two compartments. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. Various kinds of furniture were placed in and around the tabernacle. And it was said that that is where God would dwell with His people there in the tabernacle. Well, a lot of gold was used in the tabernacle. Pieces of furniture were gold. They had these cedar beams that would use, and the tent would stay upon it. and cedar beams constructed this way, but the inside, they were overlaid with pure gold. When you walked into the tabernacle, it was literally like walking into a pure golden room. Picture walking into a box that's golden, lit up by the oil lamps of the golden menorah. Can you imagine how beautiful that would have looked? Pure gold. Scholars estimate that 1 ton of gold was used in the tabernacle. And then, if you remember Solomon, he constructed the temple in Jerusalem, did he not? And that was the permanent replacement for the tabernacle. Massive temple, same kind of design on a much larger scale. Thousands of tons of gold were used in the temple. And again, this is where deity dwells. This is where God was said to meet with his people. Gold. Do you recall how the Bible describes heaven? What are the streets made of? Gold. The New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation is said to be an actual city that will be built with pure gold, so pure that it looks like glass. The throne room of heaven shines with golden glory. So gold represents deity. Jesus is deity. Jesus is divine. Yes, he was born with a human nature. He looked like an actual baby because he was an actual baby. He became an actual toddler. He became an actual teenager. Can you imagine Jesus as a teenager? He became an actual adult man. He had a human nature, but he wasn't just human. The mystery of Christmas Eve is the incarnation. He's also God. God became man. Jesus is the embodiment of divinity in human skin. And I know it sounds very familiar to us, but be blown away by it. Listen, God came here. We have a God who walked around on this planet. Speaks of his deity. And please understand that you fully appreciate the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus was not part God, part man. He wasn't like half God, half man put together. He was not a blend or mixture of humanity and deity. According to the scripture, Jesus, 100% fully God and 100% fully man, at the same time in the same person. Try to wrap your mind around that one. The miracle of Jesus. So again, gold would be a fitting gift for him because it speaks of his deity. And then thirdly, gold in the Bible is also symbolic of royalty. Royalty. Kingship. Kings have a lot of gold. When you give a king a gift, you give them gold. In fact, remember the Magi were coming to find a king of the Jews that was being born and said to be in Bethlehem. And so they're going to come and visit a king. So they came and they bring gold because gold is symbolic of royalty. And understand something here this morning. Jesus is king. Jesus is royalty. Jesus is the King of Heaven. He is the King of the Angels. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Church. He is the King over all creation. He is the everlasting King, and there will be no end to his reign. And he was that very King when he was born in Bethlehem that Christmas Eve. The birth of a King. Not just any King, the King. Now I got to tell you, in his incarnation, when Jesus came that first time, he's a very unique King, isn't he? He's not like a King that you and I would expect to meet in his first coming. Jesus was a humble King. Very humble. Lived and grew up in great humility and poverty. I mean, look at the circumstances of his birth. I know we romanticize it. We think, oh, how cute. Look at the sheep and the shepherds and the manger. And we think it's so warm. Listen, those animals stunk. That was unsanitary conditions. How embarrassed were Joseph and Mary? Jerry and Moses, no. How embarrassed were they? I mean, over the top humble. His crib was a feeding trough. That's how a king from heaven is born? He grew up in poverty. His hometown was Nazareth, poor city. Nobody cared about Nazareth. For the first 20 years of his life, he worked in absolute obscurity in the city of Nazareth as a lowly, humble carpenter. When he went into the public ministry, he didn't have a whole lot of resources either. He would say, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head. You remember that? Just very, very humble. You study his life and you almost think it's over the top humble. Why so humble? And here's the answer. The King of Heaven wants to be accessible to all mankind. He wants all of mankind to know that he can relate. You know, if he came to this earth and was born in the best hospital and lived this pampered life, could everyone relate? Probably not. But he came absolutely poor so that everyone could relate. Jesus knows what it's like to get tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty. Jesus knows what it's like to work a long day for a minimum wage, collapsing into bed at night exhausted, only to get up the next morning to do it again. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He's the humble King, so different from other kings. What else do we find this King doing in his life here? Serving others. Serving others. Jesus served other people. I mean, he went around and he healed people. He fed people. Who could ever forget the story in the upper room on the night of his rest when he gets up from the table and he puts on an apron and he goes around the table and he washes all of the dirty feet of his disciples? You know, most kings expect to be served. They expect their subjects to come and serve. Jesus served his people. And then, of course, we know that Jesus, the King of Heaven, left heaven to accomplish a mission. And his mission was to give his life away, to offer his life on the cross, to sacrifice his life on the cross so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. And you think once again of what he did and what he allowed to happen, how he was betrayed by his best friends and arrested by the very religious leaders that should have received him. how he was delivered over to the Romans and how he was beaten and tortured, crucified on a cross. And you think of the incredible physical suffering and pain that he endured. But understand, something very crucial was happening on that cross, something far more painful than the physical suffering. That spotless, pure, innocent, holy Lamb of God became sin. All of our sin, all the sins of the human race, placed upon him at the cross. Dying the death that sinners deserve. Paying the price for our sins. See, only a perfect human substitute could do that. And that is the perfect Lamb of God from heaven. Perfect, and a perfect human substitute goes to the cross, takes our sins upon himself, dies in our place, so that you and I could go free. Now again, most kings expect others to die for them. We have a king who died for us. I want you to understand something this Christmas. Jesus is the king who loves you so much that he left his heavenly kingdom, came to this earth, took upon flesh, died in our place at the cross, and rose again the third day so that you could be made right with God. What a marvelous king. What a different kind of king. He's so gentle. He's so gracious. He's so loving. Have you received him? Have you surrendered your life yet to King Jesus? So again, we have this wonderful, beautiful gift of gold that represents his royalty. By the way, after his work here at the first coming, he is now exalted. He is now the exalted king. It does say in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He is the reigning King of Kings. And the Bible says King Jesus is coming again a second time. And when he comes, he'll come as you would expect a king to come, in great, massive glory, with great power, with a lot of fanfare and royalty and majesty. He will come as the judge king. He will judge the wicked. He will destroy the works of Satan and Satan. He will set up his kingdom. And if you belong to him, you will reign and rule with him. Do you belong to King Jesus? Are you in his kingdom? Have you received him? So gold, it speaks of the purity of Jesus, the sinless perfection of Jesus. It speaks of the deity of Jesus. And it speaks of the royalty of Jesus. Reflect on those things. Remember those things. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to look at frankincense. And then at our Christmas Eve service, we're going to look at myrrh, which might perhaps be the most bizarre gift ever given to an infant toddler king. Wait till you find out what myrrh represents. And I hope that our study of these gifts will help you to appreciate more who Jesus is. Now, I want to close this morning with a question. Since we're doing this series that I've called Gifts for Jesus, let me just ask you this question. What are you giving Jesus this Christmas? You thought about that? What are you going to take out of your treasure chest and give to Jesus? I mean, this is the gift-giving season. We give gifts to everybody. We give gifts to our friends, right? Our neighbors, our family members. We even give gifts to our pets. We have a little 5-pound Yorkie named Penny. She has wrapped gifts under the tree. She even goes out and buys us gifts. It's incredible. We have this big box that says to the Gray family from Penny. We give gifts to everyone. What are you giving to Jesus? After all, it is his birthday party. What are you giving him this year? Better question, how do you shop for Jesus? What kind of gift can you give to Jesus? I would like to recommend that you give Jesus what Jesus wants most. You. You. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants your affection, your devotion. Look what he went through to get you. How desperately he wants you. You want to give him a gift this year? Give him you. Bow before him. Surrender to him. Christian, you be sure that you spend time with him. I've always loved the story about a little boy who was seen going in and out of his church several times on Christmas Day. When he was asked, "What gift did you ask of the Christ child?" he replied, "Oh, I didn't ask for anything. I was just in there loving him for a little while." That's what Christ wants. That's what he wants. He wants you. Have you given your life to him? You know, salvation is a free gift. Everything that Christ has done is a free gift. He did it all. The Bible says if you will receive him, because of what he did for you on the cross, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll become born again. You'll become a child in the family of God, a member of his kingdom. Have you done that yet? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, guard us from the familiar. Lord, guard us from becoming so familiar with your word that it loses its impact. I pray that we would have the heart of children, eyes of wonder, as we look upon the Christ child in the manger. The miracle of it, the beauty of it, the power of it, the mystery of it. How could we ever thank you enough? Lord, we want to give ourselves to you this Christmas and for all of life. Take our hearts, take our lives. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has allowed Christmas, one Christmas after another, to go by without understanding the purpose. Maybe that's you. Maybe this morning, perhaps for the first time, you've understood what Christmas is, the power of it. And I would just ask you, have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever made that decision personally? I want you to have an opportunity to invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to be your King right now. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. On the third day, he rose again. He has defeated death. He is the King of heaven. One day he will return, and he wants you to be a part of his family. Ask him. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just pray this with me in the quietness of your heart. You're talking to the Lord. Say this. Lord, be my King. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for dying on that cross for my sins. I receive that gift right now. I open my heart. I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me your child. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.